pray, Father, tonight that as we join together in your word, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would rejoice, Lord, to know that you have given us your precious Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. Might that be so tonight, Father? Might we lay aside the cares and concerns of the day and tomorrow and bask in your glory. We give you all praise and glory and honor tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Deuteronomy, the second law. As Moses and the people of Israel now stand on the edge of the promised land, and Moses is reminding them, equipping them, if you will, to prepare for entrance into the promised land. And so he is rehearsing for them their history and the things that they need to know and be reminded of. And here in chapter 2, he continues the sharing, and we read, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed about Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, You are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. And they shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money, that you may eat. You shall also buy water of them for money, that you may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." And so Esau's, Mount Seir, the Edomites, you might remember the father of the Edomites, Esau, was the brother of Jacob. He was a man of the flesh. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. And he left the family and established a nation. Here we are reminded that the Edomites are still men of the flesh because they're unwilling, as we see in Scripture, to help the Israelites as they are on their journey. So Moses followed God's exhortation. He avoided the Edomites, took another direction rather than forcing his way through, because he was willing to be a peacemaker. And I think that's important. Sometimes we can see a direct route in our lives and think we perhaps need to force our way through. But God would tell us that we need to choose wisely our course, and we need to be like Moses, willing to be a peacemaker as we make the journey of life. In verse 6, it goes on, or verse 8, excuse me, "And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eloth and from Ezengaber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, and a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were counted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. And the Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead. As Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered." So not only were they to avoid the Edomites, they were also to avoid the Moabites and the Ammonites. And if you look at your Bible maps, you'll see that those three entities were there along the east side of the Jordan River. You might remember, if you're a student of the Old Testament, that the Moabites and the Ammonites were from Lot and his daughters. His daughters each had a son. One was the father of the Ammonites, and one was the father of the Moabites. And the Lord said, I've given them a land. You're not to mess with them because you have family ties. So again, honoring the Lord and following his direction. So the Lord continues to guide them through the wilderness. And the space in which we came, verse 14, from Kadesh Barnea, until we were come over the brook Zered, was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. And so it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spoke unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. When thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in an old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as they did to the children of Israel, Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them. And they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azra. The Kaphtorims, which came out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. So there's a lot of names there. But what we see is, according to the Lord's word, you remember when the spies came back and they gave the evil report, the Lord's judgment was that that generation, that from 20 years old and upward, would die before the people of Israel were able to go into the promised land. And so for 38 years, they kind of walked in circles, if you will, in the wilderness until all that generation had died off. But it's kind of interesting now, as he is talking to them about their journeys, he's talking to them about the Edomites and the Moabites and the Amorites, he introduces once again this whole idea of the giants in the land. Now, you remember that one of the big stumbling blocks to those people that went in initially to do the reconnaissance, the 10 spies, their big concern was the giants in the land. So now the Lord is taking them back through that land, and he's reminding them that although there were giants in the land, that they've been defeated, because he gave victory to those who possess the land now, specifically the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. So it was kind of a reinforcement and a reminder to the people of Israel that God would take care of them, even though they might face those who were greater than them. And in verse 24, he says to them, Rise you up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. I have given unto you Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. That's kind of an interesting dynamic, that as the people of Israel walk in obedience with the Lord, that the Lord puts actually the fear of God, if you will, or the fear of the Jewish people into the hearts of those who are their enemies. And that's how the Lord works, as he's ministering not only to them, but as he's preparing them to enter into the land. He wants them to know that I've gone before and I've prepared the way, even to the point of causing them to be fearful of you. And I like the way he says it. He says, I want you to rise up and take your journey. Rise up and take your journey. And that's exactly what the Lord would say to you and to me tonight. He wants us to rise up and take our journey. The Lord has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for all of us. And it's a great plan. Matter of fact, it's an eternal plan. He He ordained it before the foundation of the world. We're sitting here tonight by design, because before the foundation of the world, he had works that he before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. And so we have that same confidence. So we know that as he guides us through life, through the different situations, circumstances, and encounters of life, that he's gone before us, he's prepared the way, and he's prepared the hearts of those that we will come in contact with in our lives. Whether it's going to a prison ministry or going into a new job or going into a new community, God has already been there preparing for us those things which we will undertake to do. But we need to be willing. We need to be willing to rise up and take that journey. He goes on in verse 26, and I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, unto till I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God gives us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. Now, as you read that, it might be a reminder to you of something that had happened previously. You remember in Moses' interaction with Pharaoh, the same thing happened. It says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, he confirmed the evil heart that Pharaoh had. He said, amen, so be it. And he's doing the same here. He had sent Moses to ask for a peaceful passage, but this king refused to let it be. He says there, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, verse 30, would not let us pass. Verse 31, the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit this land. I like those words. Begin to possess. Again, it's part of that journey for us. You know, we don't know what our destination is as far as in this life. We don't know where we're going to be taken, but God does. And so as we rise up, as we begin to possess the land, as we begin to move forward, then the Lord lights our path. Thy word, right, is a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. And so although we can't see what is ahead in our own vision, God will show us as we take the step. And we'll see that again and again in the life of Israel. When they get ready to go into the promised land, they come to the Jordan River. It's at a high stage. And the Lord sends the priest with the ark to lead the people. And he says, go. And they're looking and going, what? It's wet. You know, it's flooding. But it says what? As they took the first step, that the waters parted, that the water piled up, and they were able to pass over into the promised land. And the same is true in our lives. When God tells us to take a step, sometimes it seems pretty hard, pretty difficult. The water's high. And we're not so sure we want to take that first step. But invariably, when we do, the Lord always meets us in that place. And he causes us to be able to pass on, to do what he's called us to do. Just like Israel, we need to take the first step. Then Sihon came out against us, verse 32, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones. Every city we left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us, only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto the place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. So as we make this journey, one of the things we see is God will set boundaries. He'll give us direction, And he'll say, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Follow the path that I've given you. And that's what he did here. And he said, there's never going to be anybody too strong for you, any circumstance or situation that you're not going to be able to handle. As long as you're walking with me, as long as you're honoring me with your life, I'll be there for you. In chapter 3, then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and also his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, besides unwalled towns and great and many. And in verse 11, we see, for only Og, the king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Reboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth or the width thereof, after the cubit of a man. So this guy had the first king-size bed, to be sure, because when you figure it out, that bed was 13 and a half feet long, and it was 6 feet wide. He was a huge man. The giants were huge. And it also says something else that's interesting. Not only does he talk to them about the giants, but he reminds them about the cities that they were concerned with. You remember the spies? We have cities with walls up to heaven. We're never going to be able to, you know, deal with those. And he reminds them here about that very thing. He said these cities had high walls and no city was too strong for us. In verse 12, and this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon and half Gilead, Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto half the tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. So we see again the reminder that 2.5 tribes failed to go into the promised land. They saw the land there. They were cattlemen. They were herders. And they said, man, this looks good. We want to stay here. That was not God's plan. He wanted them to go into the land. And when we follow the history of it, we find that they were the very first to go off into idolatry and then ultimately into captivity, never really to return. And so when we fail to follow God's plan, we find that things don't turn out too well. And so it's important for us. They were directed to help in the conquest. Even though they chose to stay on the east side of the Jordan River, God said through Moses, even if that's the case, you have to go in and fight the battles with your brothers. And once the battle has been fought and the victory has been won, then you can go back. But you need to honor them in that. And in verse 18, and I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war, but your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God has given them beyond the Jordan. And then shall you return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. And I command Joshua at that time, commanded Joshua, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. I love that reminder to Joshua, because Joshua was standing in a rather tall shadow. the shadow of Moses. And he was getting ready now to take the helm of a nation. And the Lord would not only speak to Moses and through Moses to the nation, he would speak to Joshua through Moses and tell him, you don't need to fear, Joshua, which would tend to indicate that Joshua had some concerns, you know, about stepping into some rather large shoes. He said, you're going to go into the promised land, so you don't need to fear them. The Lord, he's going to fight for you. And that's such a great reminder for us tonight, that the Lord fights for us. That Jesus, even now, is at the right hand of the Father, standing in the gap, interceding for you, praying for me. As the accuser of the brethren comes and reminds the Lord of all of our shortcomings and failings. But Jesus is there, fighting for us. And I love that picture. As we prepare to enter into the promised land, and I trust that we will do that in an ever-increasing fashion as we journey through the book of Deuteronomy. Because you see, we have our Joshua who is going before us. Jesus is going to go before us. And I love the fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 tells us of our relationship with Christ. It says that all of the promises of God in him are yes, yes, in him. Sometimes sit down and I don't know if you want to take one of the pocket promise books or whatever and just simply begin to account the promises that God has given us, the many promises of his presence, of his provision, of his protection, of his grace and mercy. All of those things, so important for us to do that. Because you see, we need to be reminded, just like the people of Israel needed to be reminded. And we need to stay close so that we don't get picked off like the 2.5 tribes. We need to stay close to Jesus. And we just need to remember that God fights for us so we don't have to fear the enemy. We need to know he's real. We need to know he's powerful. But we are always reminded that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we trust him. Verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness. Now this is coming from a guy that's 120, right? You've begun to show me your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Man, you can just hear Moses' heart. He yearns to go into the land that God promised the people of Israel. He wants so much to see the land. I pray thee, let me go over. Verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, the mountain there overlooking the land of Israel, the land of milk and honey. Lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. So the Lord just said, no, Moses. You misrepresented me at the waters of Meribah. I told you to speak to the rock, and you smote it twice. You represented me as angry against the people, and I wasn't angry against the people. And that the cost is going to be high. But it was an example. The Lord made Moses an example to the people of the importance and relationship between observing the truth and obeying the truth. Moses had been given very specific direction, but he got into the flesh in that moment. You know what I'm talking about. We all have flesh that we get into from time to time. And it's so easy to smite the rock when God said, speak to it. And we need to avoid that. And he says, Moses, not only are you not going to go, but you're going to prepare the one who will take the people in. Joshua is your man. Pour into him those things which he needs to be equipped to carry in the people of Israel, to carry them into the land. And Moses did that. Why? Because he was a servant of God. You know, it would have been easy for him to stamp his feet and say, forget it. You know, if I'm not going in, I'm not helping. I'm not helping the guy that's taking my place. But he didn't do that. He said, no, it's important. It's important for me to minister. It's time to pass the baton. Moses has gone as far as he can, and now Joshua is going to continue. And we know the picture. In John chapter 1, it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See, Moses was a representative of the law. He was the recipient of the law. And the law can never take us into the promised land. It's grace and truth. It is the new covenant. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ that allows us to cross the Jordan River into the promised land and experience that fullness in our lives. The law will never do that. The law only points us to that reality, that there is a promised land, that there is peace and grace and mercy. It points out that we're sinners and we need a Savior. I had just an interesting conversation with a man this week that I've known for years, highly educated. I really like him, not a believer. And we were talking about that. You know, we were talking about the relationship with heaven and hell and the reality that every person has to make a choice. A relationship with the church isn't going to get it done. No church can get us into heaven. It's only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we talked, I know the Lord was speaking because his word doesn't return void. And I pray that one day he will be ready to do that, make that decision before he steps into eternity. But that's in the Lord's hands. In chapter 1 of verse 4, or rather other way around. Stop, wait, reverse that. You remember that line? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. That is an important verse. And I suggest if you're taking notes that you write down, jot down the reference, Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. So at the beginning of the word of God, in the middle of the word of God, and at the end of the word of God, he warns us about adding to or taking away from Scripture. It's so important. The admonition of simply holding true to the word of God, sticking with the word. If we stick with the word, we will never go astray. Stay anchored in the word. And we need to do that. The blessing of sticking with the word to simply expand on the promises of God to us, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, whereby are we given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Earlier in that same, those first four verses in that chapter, it says we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not a few things, not most things, but all things. And we need to know and understand that. The word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient to meet every need that we have, and we need to embrace that and understand it. And we need to stand against those who would diminish from the word. And you know, there is a great movement in the church today. One renowned pastor, well-known pastor in our country, not long ago, made the comment in one of his teaches that we need to uncouple the Old Testament from the New Testament. And he's an evangelical. We don't need to uncouple the Old Testament from the New Testament. God coupled them. Who are we to uncouple them? It's all important, or else he wouldn't have preserved it. Genesis to Revelation, we need it all. And we need to stand firm in that. In verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Don't you know that's true? Holding on to the Lord, clinging to him, if you will, brings life. It brings life to us. But you that did cleave unto the Lord are alive. Behold, I taught you. I have taught you the statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Man, there is a lot of truth packed into that. Hold fast. You've seen what God has done in your midst. Remember it. Treasure it. Rehearse it. Share it. Check out the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to come to it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And it talks about the importance of sharing the word of God to our children when we're in the mornings and through the day and in the evenings when we go to bed. We need to be talking about the things of God, because that's what transforms lives. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is a retraining process. You know, God gives us our children and our grandchildren, our families, as not only a blessing, but as a stewardship. As we pour into their lives, we need to pass God's laws on to them, even as someone has passed them on to us. As we do that, as we pass on God's word, it keeps our lives fresh and it protects them and prepares them for what their lives are going to be in the coming days. In verse 15, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is in the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Boiling that all down to just a few words, he says, stay away from idols. I alone am God. I alone am to be worshiped. And we need to realize that. In so much as what we focus on in the material realm as it relates to God, it limits our ability to worship him. God, it tells us here, is not physical. He's spiritual. God is spirit. He has no physical form. If we want to know what God looks like, where do we look? Jesus. That's right. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is spirit, Jesus would tell the woman at the well. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't make images. You know, even these pictures of Jesus, that's not Jesus. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. Most of the pictures of Jesus make him Italian. He's not Italian, okay? He's not. He's Jewish. He's Israelite. And we just need to know that. Again, as much as we focus on those things, it can become idolatry. We will see Jesus one day face to face. We'll be like him. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm ready not to be like me anymore. I don't like me very much sometimes. I like him a lot. So I want to be like him. Then it says, Moses says, stay away from the idols, they'll stumble you. Check out Psalm 115. Jot it down, read it. Because it says those idols, those things that man creates, they become like those idols. And you cannot make a God bigger than yourself. Our God's much bigger than we are. He's eternal in the heavens. We become like what we worship. So as we worship the one true and living God, we become like him. We're being molded and shaped into that very image. In verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over to Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. And 550 years or so later, they found all of this to be true, because it was then that they were carried off into Babylon for 70 years of captivity, because they did all the things the Lord warned them not to do. Got caught up in idolatry. But when they came back from Babylon, they were cured of idolatry as far as the images were concerned. When you see, go to the land today, and you see the mosaics and things there that they've recovered, they've always taken out the pictures of animals or any faces. They've removed those out of the murals because they, as I said, were cured of those things. They discovered that misdirect worship leads to death of our spiritual vitality. We need to worship God as we do. It revives us spiritually speaking. I don't know about you, but there are many times when we come to the sanctuary that I'm spent, and perhaps you can experience that, and have experienced that too. But invariably, when we leave, we've been regenerated, we've been encouraged, we've been refreshed. That's what happens. We're not going to outgive God. God is so faithful to us. And in verse 32, we read, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as these great things is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Think about that. You know, as you read that verse, just think about the fact that God, the God of heaven, speaks to us personally, whether it's audibly or as we read his word by his spirit, or as a brother or sister comes alongside of us and speaks a word of encouragement, and we know it's a word from the Lord. How precious is that? We look at a world that is spiraling out of control, just doing horrendous and horrible, vile things, looking for something. And we don't have to go anywhere. All we have to do is turn our eyes upward. I lift my eyes to the heavens. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. How precious and wonderful is that? What an assurance that is to us. This was Israel's special privilege, and it's ours as well, to simply think on the favor of God to his people. God's favor to Israel, and now God's favor to the church. He has so blessed us in spite of our wickedness. You know, I just love the prayer of Daniel. If you ever get a chance to read through the book of Daniel, when he realized that the time of captivity was coming to an end, Daniel was a godly man. There's no indication in scripture that he was a sinner. I mean, we know he was because he was human. But as he realizes that, he gets on his knees before the Lord and he begins to pray. And what does he begin to do? He begins to confess his sin. And the sin of the nation. We have sinned, he says. And that's why we're here. But God, you are faithful. And I love that. I love that picture. In humility, as we go before the Lord, we can simply pour our hearts out before him, not only for the things that we need, but for the lack that we have personally, emotionally, spiritually, knowing that he is our gracious God, he's our heavenly Father, and he will meet our needs. Those last verses in that chapter, Moses, verse 41, severed three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. Now, those are the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge, three on each side of the Jordan, three for the 2.5 tribes, and then another three later after they came into the land. And they were cities where if someone accidentally killed another, they could flee to that city and be protected from the avenger of blood, because there would be a family member that would be dispatched to take their life because they killed one of their family. And that was the Lord's provision. And so the Lord provided that even here. He identifies those three cities of refuge. And that's a great study just in and of itself, those cities. You know, I had great visions of getting through chapter 5 tonight, but unless we want to stay until 9:30, I think we probably should end right there in refuge. The Lord is so faithful to us. And like Israel, we just need to remember that our charge is to observe the truth and obey it. I like what was shared earlier tonight in our sharing time. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. John 14:15. And then John 15:14 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command. So they're mere charges in chapter 14 and chapter 15. Tying obedience to understanding. What we understand, we are duty-bound to obey as it relates to God's word. As we do that, as he says there to the people of Israel, as he reminds us in the New Testament, we will be blessed as we walk in obedience to him. So important and so special. What a special relationship we have with the God of heaven. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your patience in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word, and it is so full, Lord, for us. I pray, Father, that you would plant it deeply in our hearts tonight, Father, those things which you would have each of us to know and understand. Help us, Lord, to embrace those things which you have burned into our hearts, Father, really. Might they become an integral part of who we are. Might they serve, Father, to guide and direct our steps, and to make us a little bit more like Jesus. I pray, Father, that as we continue through the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, that we would rejoice, Father, in your plan. It's a good plan, Lord. It's special. And I pray that each of us would understand that, young and old alike. I pray the Lord would bless you, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would mold you and shape you into the instrument that he can use greatly for his glory. As you walk with him, as you observe his commandments, and as you do them, might you be blessed. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.